Revelation chapter 20 here this morning. Revelation chapter 20 once again this week. Revelation chapter 20. Don't get too confident about, we're only two chapters away from the end. I probably have at least another month worth of messages. But Revelation chapter 20, as I've said so many times through our study, I've been enjoying redigging out this prophecy here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, I want for us to notice here a little bit of the context. Verse 4 and following, it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice here verse 5, which will be important in a moment here. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So you notice there's two resurrections, even as I emphasized last week. There's not two first resurrections, as we've commonly been taught here the last several decades. Notice it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So notice here again, the first resurrection is all at the same time as we see the emphasis here in this passage. Again, we should not add to what the Bible does not say, splitting up that first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, New Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And notice, shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to notice again verse 10. It says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice, no annihilation. They, after 1,000 years, they are still being tormented day and night. And notice, forever and ever and ever and ever. You notice here again, this ongoing eternal judgment. In fact, I do not believe that God wanted to send people there. But he will if they are part of the kingdom of darkness of the devil himself. In fact, Matthew 25:41 that we saw last week, remember the sheep and the goat judgments, the judgment of the nations, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, the unrighteous nations, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice a few pages back to Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. I mentioned this last week also, but I want you to see this again in this context as far as the judgment aspect of this. Jude verse 6, talking about the angels. Some angels, evil angels, are bound until the day of judgment. Some are free to carry out the devil's purposes. Jude verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Notice, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Notice the judgment of the great day. But we also see mentioned in the Word of God regarding darkness. There's darkness. In fact, 2 Peter even talks about this. The Bible speaks of darkness in hell. I'm sorry, but it's not going to be a party forever and ever. It is not going to be a party. Notice, the angels here are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until they are cast into this lake of fire someday. Notice again, unto the judgment of the great day. That's exactly what we have here in Revelation 20. It's the judgment of the great day. Now, I want to emphasize again in this context, there are only two resurrections. Also, as we understand this in Matthew 25, 46, let me remind you again of these words. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Notice with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. These are passages we've seen, we've visited in our series on prophecy, but I want you to notice them again in this context of the judgment of the great day. There is a day coming when all unbelievers of all time and angels, I believe, evil angels, will be judged before God on the great white throne judgment. Notice it says here in verse 4, give us a little more of the context. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Notice the righteous judgment of God. There is not anyone, not one person, standing before the great white throne judgment who's going to say, you're not fair. That's not fair. What about this? What about... Not one person is going to do that. Notice, it's a righteous judgment of God. God is always going to judge righteously. Abraham said, will not the judge of the earth do right? It's a righteous judgment of God. That, notice, he may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which he also suffered. Seeing it as a righteous thing. Notice again, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All right, so their cause of our tribulations as believers, they're going to suffer tribulation. Notice that. They're going to suffer tribulation. They're going to suffer trouble because of the tribulation that they've caused in our lives as believers. Not so much us in America as so many others around the world. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, notice this, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and notice that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there's two things emphasized here in verse 8. They know not God. Well, there's a lot of so-called Christians that, well, I know God. Okay, well, do you know him more than the devils then? The devils believe and tremble. The devils believe and tremble because they know that they're going to stand before God someday and be cast forever in the lake of fire that was prepared for them and the devil. But notice there's another aspect here, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's what Jesus Christ has already done. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. 1 Corinthians 15 says that is the gospel. What does Paul testify in Acts chapter 20? He testifies of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the command in Acts 16? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice again, obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those who try to get to heaven another way, sorry, they're not going to be a part of heaven. Okay, New Jerusalem. Here's the point. There's a lot of people who are going to be shocked and surprised someday when they end up at the different judgment than they thought. Hopefully not anyone from this church right here. I preach strongly. It's not something you do in order to get to heaven. It's not a decision that you make for Jesus Christ, like Billy Graham often emphasized, and so many other preachers today, even in Baptist churches. It's not a decision that you make. It's trusting what Jesus Christ has already done. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a decision. It's not a decision. We've got to get our minds refocused in the right place on this. So many times people make a decision for Christ and nothing ever changes in their lives. Why? Because they did not believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith should produce an action. Faith should produce a result. Our son Ryan is going to be preaching on that tonight. He asked me some questions yesterday. Just make sure he was thinking about it right. Here's the point. Once I obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, something's going to change in my life. Does this mean I have to go to church now? Does this mean I have to give up my drinking? Does this mean I have to give up? If somebody's asking that question, they're probably not saved. They probably just went through the motions. It's obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not obey the gospel are going to be at the great white throne judgment, even from Baptist churches. It's not something that you do in going through the motions. It is trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done. Who shall, notice, be punished with everlasting destruction? Now, there's some who'd say, well, everlasting destruction, that means it's everlasting, you're everlastingly destroyed. So that means that means annihilation. No, it's everlasting death-like destruction. That's what the Bible emphasizes. Notice, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I want to point out something here. It's been a while since I've said this. Be very, very careful about telling an unsaved person, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be separated from God forever. That's not true. If God is omnipresent, he's also present in hell. And the Bible says that. You look up the word hell and follow the references. Even in hell, thou art there. That's what the psalmist said. I want to point out here with this. It's not the presence of God they're going to be separated from. It's the grace of God they're going to be separated from forever and ever and ever. God's grace eventually ends. You want an example of that? 120 years and I'm going to judge the earth. Grace ran out. Noah, let us in! Noah, let us in! Sorry, too late. God has shut the door. The grace has ended. Notice again, they're going to be separated. Who shall be punished, I should say, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Notice again the emphasis of this judgment. It's everlasting destruction. Forever and ever and ever and ever, we're going to see it's a death-like existence. Now, you don't need to turn back there because I want you to go to Daniel chapter 7. But in Revelation 20, verse 11, I'll remind you again what we saw, that John saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Who's the him that sat on this great white throne? Notice with me Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. All right, so in the context of these beastly kingdoms, it says in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. So all these kingdoms will be cast down. And notice the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Now, what about the wheels as burning fire? This is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1, if you want to do a cross-reference of that. Again, notice his fiery presence here. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Notice, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Notice, the judgment was set, and the books were open. That sounds like Revelation chapter 20. Notice Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. As I pointed out in Daniel, I believe this is a continued prophecy from Daniel 9, 10, 11 into chapter 12. In particular, I believe this is a reference in verse 1 here to God's judgment in relation to AD 70 and all that. Josephus even uses some of the same wording here. But I want you to notice something beyond verse 1. Notice verse 1, though, to give us the context. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. You do a study of history of this. 1.1 million Jews, I've mentioned this before, 1.1 million Jews were killed, were slaughtered by the Roman military in AD 70. Believers, because of what Christ said in Matthew 24, believers escaped. Believers were spared. Notice this. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, notice, were delivered. Why? Because they listened to what Jesus said. But here's the point. Notice it says here in verse 2. All right, so you have a near, closer fulfillment of this, but we also see a longer fulfillment as well in verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice, two resurrections. I want to emphasize that. Two resurrections. Because of this pre-trib rapture teaching, we've now have bought into the lie that there's three last days resurrections. The Bible says over and over and over again, there's only two. Notice it says here in verse 3 then, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. This is our glorified state. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We're going to be clothed in God's glorious light. Notice me, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. All right, so John saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. All right, so we've seen the reference to the Ancient of Days. And by the way, let me just say this. The Ancient of Days, actually in Daniel, refers to both members of the Godhead, Father and Son. Except the, when you look at the context. Notice also John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. It says here in verse 28, John chapter 8. John chapter 5, I believe. I wrote down the wrong chapter, I just realized. John chapter 5. Verse 28 and 29. Yes, here it is. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. His voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Resurrection number one. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Resurrection number two. That's exactly what we saw back in Revelation 20, verse 5. Now, as far as this person who's seated on this throne, notice Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, notice with me verse 22 to give us the context here. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your religious devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." In fact, if you do a study of history of that, there were several of these altars throughout the city of Athens. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Notice he starts with creation. Why? I believe we need to start with creation today as well. Almost entire generations have been taught that we've evolved. Survival of the fittest and all those things. "Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." That, let me just say this, I believe America is getting out of their bounds of habitation with our imperialistic philosophy and having military spots all over the world. Why does our nation need 100? Anyway, I've already preached on that. That's disturbing me, though, that we are too involved in the affairs of this world when we are falling apart and unraveling in our nation. That they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. Now, let me point out something here. It's one thing to be created by God. It's another thing to be a child of God. Something totally different. All of us are his offspring in a creative sense. There is absolutely no way he's saying here, as we continue reading here, that he's saying everybody's going to be saved. That's universalism. In fact, there's a lot of people who teach universalism in various forms today. Everybody's going to eventually be saved. Even Billy Graham taught universalism. I've told you the example, him talking to Robert Schuller. "I'm so glad you say that, Billy." Just after Billy Graham says, "Everyone who has not heard the name of Jesus Christ, God's going to save another way." Sorry, that's the wrong answer. Amen. Billy Graham was an heretic, and he steered a lot of people away from the truth. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Notice this, verse 30 then. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent is still in the Bible. A lot of independent Baptists who are speaking against, preaching against repentance as being a work for salvation. I'm sorry here, it's commanded. It's commanded. In fact, Jesus himself said, unless you repent, you are going to likewise perish. Repentance is commanded by God. It's not a work, it's what prepares for faith. Times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day, the great white throne judgment, a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. There's that word righteousness again. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man, the God-man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ himself is the one who's going to be seated on that throne someday. Also, Revelation 20 says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's a lot of debate as to what that phrase means. I believe it simply means there's going to be no place to hide. No place to hide. Rocks fall on us. Spare us from the wrath of God. The wrath of the Lamb. No place to hide. There will be no place to hide. They're going to stand before the Lamb someday as judge. John also saw the dead, small and great. Small and great, I believe, tells us that every level of society, it doesn't matter, the rich, the famous, the powerful will stand before Jesus Christ as judge someday. But also the poor, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, will stand before Jesus Christ as righteous judge someday. It does not matter. The rich and the powerful are not exempt. The poor are not exempt. Whosoever does not believe and repent toward God and believe in Jesus Christ will stand before that judgment someday. I really believe that's the outcome of the second resurrection. Remember, again, we have two resurrections mentioned in Revelation 20. I'll let you decide when that second resurrection takes place after what I said last week. It is possible, the more I've studied this out, it is possible that the second resurrection takes place before the battle of Gog and Magog. Think about that. Every unbeliever of all time will be in the rebellion of Satan in the last days. And literally, fire will come down from heaven and they'll immediately be standing at the great white throne judgment. God's judgment is sure, it is coming. Notice back to Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. Here he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And notice it says, the books were opened. The books. I want to start with that. And notice down to the end of the verse, it says, the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. First of all, I believe this book right here will be a basis of that judgment. Right here. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This book right here will determine guilt before a holy God. Notice with me Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is after, by the way, the first three chapters. This is the one reason why I do not speak very highly anymore of the Romans Road verses. Because literally what it does is it totally dismisses the first three chapters preparing up to Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, explaining why everyone is a sinner. I want you to understand this. Every man, the Bible says, every man will proclaim his own goodness. I guarantee there's not one person in themselves that will recognize that they are bad enough to need hell. I've never I've never murdered anyone. Have you thought about it in your heart? Jesus said. That's murder in the heart already. Well, I've never committed adultery. What about in your heart? Jesus said. There's not one of us who can say, I've never violated any of the Ten Commandments. Not one. All right? You were such a perfect child growing up. You never once dishonored your parents, did you? Only Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, could honestly say that. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, I should say. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. This is after the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, lays the foundation for us to understand how sinful we really are. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth will be shut on that day. No one will stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne and say, but what about? Every mouth will be closed, will be stopped. And all the world will become guilty before God. I'm going to tell God a thing or two when I get before him. You know, after I die, I'm going to tell God a thing. No, you're not. That's arrogant pride that's taking you all the way to hell. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Notice why God gave us the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And can I remind you, in chapter 2, he tells us that he's written the law of God on our conscience as Gentiles. Oh, okay, so we did not have the Old Testament law, so I'm off the hook, right? No, because he made sure that all of us as Gentiles understood the law in our hearts and our conscience. You see, we know that there's things right and wrong. We know there's things that are right and wrong. But it also says the books of works, books plural. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's been a little while since I've said this, so I'm not getting old and senile. I'm just reminding us here. Why is it that when we're tempted to do something we know is wrong, you know, our conscience is telling us it's wrong. It's wrong. Don't do it. Why is it that we look over our shoulder instead of looking up and realizing that God sees what I'm doing? Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Part of what will be in those books of works is our secret things. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God. And if we would fear God more, we would keep his commandments more. For this is the whole duty of man. The Christian life is not complicated. Fear God, obey him. Pretty easy. Well, it's not easy to live it, but it's pretty simplified, right? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. This is the great white throne judgment. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, as far as believers, our works are going to be evaluated. I want you to notice something else, though, in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. All right, so even if somebody could honestly say, yeah, I've lived a spotless, clean life. Never had a bad thought. Nothing. Okay, what about your words? Have you ever said a hasty, angry word or whatever? Notice Ecclesiastes, Matthew 12, notice verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the blasphemer has a blasphemous heart. The one who curses and swears has that kind of heart. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. You know, so much for this saying, you know, that everybody's good at heart. No, they're not. We like putting forth some good things, but our heart is full of wicked treasure. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. All right, so the time's growing up, and I said some nasty things to my sisters. and my brother, guess what? They got recorded. That's the reality of it. Every idle, thoughtless word. And notice, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. These words are recorded in the books. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Another book that we'll see in a moment here is the book of life. These are the books, and maybe there's more because it's plural. These are the books that are set open as evidence against these unbelievers. Now, the passage goes on to say, the sea gave up the dead which are in it. I don't believe that's very hard to figure that out. Every unbeliever who died at sea. You think about hundreds of years. They didn't have airplanes. So if you died in the air, they're going to drop you out of the airplane, right? Over the sea. They were what? They were buried at sea. All right, then you think about everyone who drowned at sea because of some storm. The Titanic, you think of that as another thing. There were a lot of people who went to their grave in the North Atlantic, in the Titanic. The unsinkable ship. I guess God had the last say in that, didn't he? But it also says, death and hell deliver up the dead which were in them. Notice Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Very familiar passage, probably for most of us, but I want for us to see this in this context. Because it talks about death and hell. You will not find purgatory in the Bible. You will not find purgatory. However, you will find a temporary place of suffering. But it's not purgatory. This is a temporary place of suffering before they're cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Notice Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man. I want you to notice, first and foremost, it does not say this is a parable. Jesus always introduced a parable as a parable. This is not in the context of parables. He's not been telling parables. Notice it says, there was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. I want you to pay attention to this rich man here. All right, so he's rich. It says here he fared sumptuously every day. He had everything he wanted. He was Bill Gates in his day or whatever. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Notice this is Lazarus. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He did not have any relief for the sores that he had on his body. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice, no elaborate transportation system to hell. It says he died, he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice what he says here in verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. This rich man was a part of the elect nation of Israel. He was a descendant of Abraham. He thought he was going to heaven when he died. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. He was not annihilated. He will never be annihilated. In fact, after he leaves this place, he will stand before the great white throne judgment before he's cast into a forever lake of fire. That's why I say this is the temporary place of torment before the eternal lake of fire. And Abraham said, Son, notice that. Son, remember that thou, in his lineage, that's what he's talking about here.
He was a descendant of Abraham. He thought he had a pass to heaven. Can I remind you also that there's a lot of so-called Christian Zionists are giving Israel, the Jews, a pass to heaven today? You don't have to believe in the Messiah because you're God's chosen nation. God help us for the deception that we're, this false doctrine that we're teaching on that. He says, remember now that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. That is absolutely not talking about the rich are going to hell and the poor are going to heaven. No, that's not what that's saying. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf. See, there's purgatory right there. No, this is a great gulf that keeps people from going from one place to the other. I don't know why anybody would want to go from paradise to hell, but notice it says here, this great gulf is fixed. It is fixed. It's not going to be moved. It's not going to be adjusted, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. This is exactly what people are wishing now in hell. Unsaved family members are saying, send someone to my family. Send someone to my family that they don't come here. It's not going to be a party forever. Remember hearing years ago the story of a young man who said, yeah, I want to go to hell with my uncle. Because we're going to party forever. He's been deceived. Verse 28, for I have 5 brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Okay, Abraham, if there's no way anybody can come and relieve me, then send Lazarus. Send him to my 5 brothers. Because they'll listen to somebody that rises from the dead. No, there was another Lazarus that they didn't listen to as well. They wanted to kill him. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. They have the law. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. No, they won't. All you have to do is look at John. Was it John 12? It says, not only did they want to kill Jesus after Lazarus was raised from the dead, they wanted to kill Lazarus because many were following Jesus. Many were believing in Jesus after he raised him from the dead. Notice again, he says, if some miracle takes place, sorry, it's not a miracle that they need. It's faith in what God has already said. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Death and hell are delivered up to this judgment. And it says they were judged every man according to their works. I believe this is indication of degrees of punishment. Notice with me, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 verses 47 and 48. I believe God is a just and righteous God. He's going to give degrees of punishment. So those who have not heard will receive a lesser judgment than those who have had the gospel and rejected it. Luke 12, verse 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, notice, this is the one who knew what God expected, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Again, there's going to be degrees of punishment based on knowledge and response to the truth. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. How serious do you think the judgment is going to be in hell for somebody who sits in a Baptist church for years and is never saved? Someone who sits in a gospel-preaching Baptist church and never places their faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder how serious that hell is going to be. Notice with me Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Again, there are degrees of punishment in hell. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. because they repented not. Notice that, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They'd already been judged by God. And I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom of all places, it would have remained until this day. Sodom was destroyed clear back in Genesis 19. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You read the New Testament epistle, 2 Peter and Jude. Sodom and Gomorrah were made as an example of judgment, God's judgment. Nations which had the gospel, like America, like Great Britain and other places, are going to receive a greater judgment compared with Pacific Islands and nations of Africa who never have heard the gospel. But yet they still committed things worthy of judgment. People sitting in gospel preaching churches who reject a gospel tract and so on. I know what time it is. Clock that bugs me up there, but anyway, it's decorative. I remember when we were parked for 2 months on deputation at a church in Illinois. So I asked the pastor, I said, we're here 2 months. How can we serve you? He said, well, there's a small town just up the road here that we've not visited for a while. I knocked on doors and everything. Maybe while you're parked here, little by little, you can make it through that town there once again. And I remember there are several things, but I remember this one man, older man. He's in a wheelchair. I remember talking to him at the door. His response to me was this: I don't know and I don't care. When I asked him, are you sure? Are you sure about your eternal destiny? I don't know and I don't care, as he turns his wheelchair away from the door and leaves. I walked away and I remember telling my family, someday you're going to care. Someday you're going to care. Someday. So what about believers? Notice Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. And certain of the scribes and the Pharisees, and here's the religious leaders, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They had already seen signs, but they refused to believe. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Can I point out that's a perfect description of us today? Looking for signs of the times in the news. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All we need is the death, burial, and resurrection as a sign to understand that we need to believe. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Notice me also, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 2 and 3. Of course, verse 1 gives us the context of these Corinthian believers were taking people to court and suing a fellow believer and all that. That sounds like today also. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Notice, the saints shall judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? I believe, based on this and Matthew 12 and other passages, that we as believers will be a witness at this judgment of all unbelievers.
Verse 14 says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice me, Mark chapter 9. I want to finish this out. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Let me preface this saying that Jesus is not saying literally cut your hand off. Literally pluck out your eye, whatever. It's not mutilation of the body. The Bible talks about mortifying the flesh. I believe this is talking about extreme effort to avoid hell. To be honest with you, there's a lot of people who have no concern whatsoever about hell. Verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Notice this, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Over the years, I've read this passage, and what is Jesus talking about? About their worm not dying. Remember the passage we read last week from Job 19? Where Job says, after worms consume this body, I shall see God in my flesh. Talking about physical resurrection. Worms will consume this physical body. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not. Here's a picture of the second death. They're going to have a death-like existence forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what Jesus said. Their worm dieth not. Their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell and to the fire that never shall be quenched. Cutting off a foot is not going to keep you out of hell. That's not what he's saying. It's believing in Jesus Christ. But notice he says it again in verse 46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This is a description that Jesus gave of hell. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell. Notice the third time he says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Notice here this second death is going to be a death-like existence forever and ever and ever. Can I remind you that in Acts chapter 12 it says when Herod did not give glory to God, it says he was eaten up of worms and died. When somebody goes through the process of dying, is buried, their flesh is consumed away. I know, some people are mummified and all that kind of stuff. But this is the description that Jesus gave of hell. Hell. Forever and ever. Death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice it's a lake of fire. Can you imagine being tossed into a lake and not being able to swim, not having any way to get out? I believe that says that they're going to feel like they're drowning forever in a lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. There's a reason why it calls it a lake of fire. A lake of fire, which is the second death. Finally, it says in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice with me Luke chapter 12. A couple more passages and we're done. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. I say unto you, my friends. That's interesting. My friends. Can I point out that one of his closest friends, Judas, went to hell? Be not afraid of them that killed the body and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Acts 24 as we close. Acts 24. 24 and 25.
After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And notice this, as he reasoned of three things: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for it." Notice, he's trembling as Paul is talking about judgment to come, righteousness, temperance. Here's the problem in our day. There are so many who have been inoculated against hell. Jesus himself said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." So let me ask you, when somebody has absolutely nothing you can see as far as Christianity in their lives, what are we to assume based on what Jesus said? And yet there's all kinds of people who call themselves a Christian, living for this world and the devil. There have been so many that have been inoculated against hell. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts here today. Lord, is there anyone here today that outwardly claims to be a Christian, but they deny the power thereof because they've never believed the gospel, obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, Matthew 25 indicates the half will not be a part of the bridegroom, a bride of Christ. The bridegroom himself says, "I never knew you." Lord God, religious people will be at that judgment someday. Can I ask you honestly before God to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith? That's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He said that to a church. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Modern day Christianity has so much of this worldliness. We have to start wondering how many are truly saved. I have known of family members, friends, others, who later in life come under such conviction because they had a misplaced faith. Can I remind you that just because you went through the motions of some religious practice, that does not mean that you're going to heaven? Where is your faith today? Have you obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? If I were to ask you right now, what are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in to avoid this judgment someday? What would be your answer? "Well, when I was a child, I prayed." Sorry, that's not the right answer. That's just making a decision for God. That's not what the Bible talks about. It's repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way
we avoid this judgment. God help us to examine our hearts, but God help us to also be motivated, because all unbelievers someday will stand at this judgment. People that we see around us need to hear about this. Help us, Lord.